Thank you so much, Pastor Robin, and thank you, Suzanne, for sharing your story, a little bit of your faith story with us today. Suzanne is a part of our micro church, so Leanne and I have had the opportunity to be a part of her life and getting to know her a little bit better over these last year together. And so we've been just really delighted to be a part of her journey, and grateful that together we can share that and celebrate that today. I want to invite our ushers forward as we receive our offering. And again, I want to welcome you here to our worship service. I want to welcome each and every one who's online. Thank you so much for joining and participating with us today. As we receive our offering this morning, I do want to make one kind of note to us in between services, and this probably affects those who attend our first service most directly. We've had one of our micro churches in our church family graciously and generously say we want to take ownership for a coffee, a monthly coffee time that's going to happen between the two services for the purpose of connecting people, encouraging one another, getting to know one another, spending a little bit more time together than just kind of passing each other in the aisles and saying hi. We know that these last couple of years have been very, very challenging in terms of getting to know people and connecting. And so I just want to say a huge thanks and a big shout out to this microchurch who's doing this. I would encourage us to take some time even today. It's going to start today, and they're calling it the Click Connection. Now, not clique, not C-L-I-Q-U-E, but click, like this. You know, that kind of thing, click, right? C-L-I-C-K. And the wording is obvious. They want people to find ways to connect together. And so thank you so much to that microchurch who's doing that. We really, really appreciate that. As Pastor Corinne said, today is Pentecost Sunday. And while it's true, we don't necessarily follow the liturgical church calendar at Westwood. There are many things within the liturgical church calendar that actually are extremely valuable and we probably need to think more deeply about. And Pentecost Sunday actually is one of those times. We remember Christmas, when God the Father sent His Son Jesus into our world so that we could experience salvation. We celebrate Easter when Jesus took it upon Himself, the sins of the world, and died for our sin, for yours and mine, and now we can actually experience salvation. And then Pentecost Sunday, the birth of the church, was when Jesus fulfilled His promise and sent the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to actually live within, dwell within us. He said He's not going to leave us alone. He's going to give His Spirit, the one who's going to come alongside, encourage, counsel, convict, all those things as He draws people to Himself. And even in Suzanne's story, who does the work in drawing people to Himself? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. He draws people to Himself. And that's what He did in Suzanne's life, and we're so grateful for that. And He does that in all of our lives. And so Pentecost Sunday is actually a Sunday where we really need to think about, because we are dead in the water without the Holy Spirit. Last thing I want to say here before we kind of turn our attention to the book of Jude is a big shout out to the youth band. Like, these guys have been working hard for the last couple of years, and can we just give them a round of applause? you guys truly are a gift to our church family, and three of them are graduating, like kind of moving on from youth, Lizzie Hillhouse, my baby, Colin Dick, and then Tyler Lane. And I realize Colin's not a baby, he and I can say that, and he's going to beat me up after, so there we go. We're just so grateful for them and for the work that they put into. They truly love it, doing this. They love being together as a group and kind of being a part of our senior high. So thanks so much. Well, take your Bibles if you have them with you today, and I would invite you to turn to that second last book of the Bible, that little book called Jude. And we're in this fairly short teaching series called Contending for the Faith. Contending for the Faith. And to contend for something is to work diligently towards something. To work diligently for something, to stay anchored, to give effort, to exert effort. Contending. The faith, as it's used in the book of Jude, refers to the teachings of Jesus and everything that he passed down to his disciples and then to those early apostles of the church. And so the faith is these things that we know from the very beginning with Jesus, believing in those things, and then teaching those things and living them out. And so even something like baptism, Jesus himself commanded disciples to follow him in baptism. That is why we do that. We believe it is an obedience piece. We believe that Jesus expects it. He commands it. It's a declaration of our commitment to following him. And so for us not to do that would be actually abandoning and rejecting some things of the faith that he himself passed on. And Jude's overarching message in this tiny little book is that disciples of Jesus Christ are to stay anchored to this faith. Contending for the faith is nothing new. We need to understand that it's nothing new for the church. The church that was just several decades old when Jude wrote this, had similar challenges as the church in 2023. They may kind of look differently or they're nuanced slightly differently, but the whole idea of contending for the faith and confronting the challenges before them remains the same. So other people have gone on before us. Fellow disciples of Jesus Christ in previous eras and previous kind of generations have gone on before us, and we can learn from them as to how we can stay anchored to the faith, how we can contend for the faith. And this is what makes a book like Jude so relevant. So 2 weeks ago, I focused on several descriptors that Jude uses in identifying these disciples that he's writing to, and he says that they're called, they're loved, and they're kept. I love those descriptors. Yeah, maybe you need to hear that today. You're a follower of Jesus Christ, and you sometimes don't always feel like you're kind of, maybe as faithful. The way Jesus sees you is you are called, you are loved, and you are kept by him. And Jude is reminding them that they're going to be challenged, they're going to be tempted and tested to stay faithful, but this is who you are as a follower of Jesus Christ. You are called by him, you are loved by him, and you are kept by him. You are held very, very tightly by him. So what's the challenge then before these disciples that Jude is writing to? And Jude tells us, and we focused a lot on this on last Sunday, some individuals have found their way into this church family or into these church families, and these would have been groups, house groups, 5, 10, 20 people perhaps, and some individuals finding their way into the household of the family of God, which is wonderful, but by their lives, they weren't demonstrating that they were actually disciples of Jesus trying to obey him and trying to follow him. Rather, Jude says they're because of their life, they are actually rebels against the living God of the universe. Rebels. So they're finding their way in, and they're called rebels. They don't necessarily look the part of a rebel. Right, like they're not rolling into the worship service on a Harley with a Hell's Angel jacket on their back. They've got ripped jeans and kind of all tatted up, looking like someone we're going, whoa, like what's that person all about? Nothing against tattoos or even Harleys. Not that I have one or anything like that, but these people, Jude, are saying, they probably look just like everyone else. They're likable. They speak well. They've clearly found a hearing with other people around them. But according to their way of life, they don't resemble one who has declared their faith in Jesus and perhaps maybe even walk through a baptismal tank in front of other people and declaring their allegiance, their submission to Jesus as their Lord. Jude says these are folks who've secretly crept in. That's kind of the language he uses. And they're perverting the grace of God, living however they please. And in the process, they deny the Lord Jesus as their Savior. When I served in Abbotsford, which is known as a Bible Belt, and we were there for, 14 and a half years, so I was quite rooted and steeped in the culture there, there were a group of folks who had broken away from a well-known and effective church in town. And at the core of this group that had broken away were a few disenfranchised, disillusioned former church leaders and pastors. And they started another group in town. They gave it a hip name. And within a short period of time, the teaching of God's grace and the application of God's grace became a free-for-all within this group as to how a disciple of Jesus is free to live. And so the overarching theme with this group was God's grace covers it all. That was what they said. And you know what? It's true, right? It's true. God's grace covers it all. Good teaching. But how was it then applied and lived out? Well, in this particular group, they said, God's grace covered all. So then, you are free to live according to your pleasures and your desires. Uh-oh. So all of a sudden, something that looked good is starting to veer off. So some began to dabble in open marriages. Some saw it as an opportunity to get out of a marriage that had begun to deteriorate. And they were looking over the fence at greener grasses. Some felt that indulgence and excess was clearly a pathway to go. For many, physical health and fitness was a key theme and really became idolatrous. And none of these individuals were shady-looking characters. None of them. They were well-educated. They were bright, community-oriented people. Some were former pastors in other settings, but who had found a way in to influence and pervert God's grace into a license to live however they wanted. And Jude describes these kinds of people as rebels against God. And he kind of connects them and draws parallels to some Old Testament kinds of stories. Rebels, he says, just like the Israelites who chose to disbelieve God after he had saved them from Egypt. So God brings them out of Egypt, he gives them a promise, and yet they choose to disbelieve what he says. And God says, and Jude says, that these are rebels. Rebels like those fallen angels in Genesis 6 who rejected authority, felt that they could put themselves in positions they ought not to take. Rebels. Rebels, Jude says, like those who are living in Sodom and Gomorrah, who scoff at what God has said through his word in terms of how we are to live, choosing rather to live however they want to. Now, remember, Jude is speaking to those who are striving to be faithful to Jesus, yet who are tempted to wander. They're being influenced, and yet they're tempted to wander. They're called, they're loved, they're kept, and Jude is saying, stand firm. Stand firm. Be aware of those people and of their way of life who are trying to derail you, who are taking God's grace and making it into something different. Now, last Sunday's focus was pretty gloomy and dark because much of what Jude writes about is heavy stuff, and it really challenges disciples in our day. I kind of hit the high spots, but I could have gone really, really deep, and if you want to, I would encourage you to kind of, even if you want to look at verses 4 to 16, there is a lot there that is kind of like, whoa, what's he saying? And you got to dig deep to say, okay, what were some of the issues of the day, and what are some of the connection points that we find ourselves today with? When we think about contending for the faith, staying anchored, exerting effort for the faith in our day, there's so many challenges. There's progressive Christianity arguments challenging many aspects of the Christian faith that have been embraced for two millennia, where orthodox, solid anchor points are all of a sudden suddenly being challenged. It's like all of a sudden, you know, we kind of are waking up and we haven't seen something for 2,000 years and now, finally, we've arrived, we found the answer. There's questions around the trustworthiness of the Bible. You know, can I really believe these ancient words? There's challenges around my body, my choice. There's individualism. I can follow Jesus on my own. Who needs other people? Who needs the church? So when you hear even a testimony like Suzanne's, where she finds herself within a community of believers and realizes some of the things, the gaps that she's been missing in her life and signals towards purpose, like this is a part of what it means to be a part of the family of God. There's so many challenging issues of our day that seek to discourage and seek to derail disciples of Jesus. And Jude is saying to our church family in our day, contend for the faith that was passed down by Jesus once and for all, right? Like, he passed it down, we can trust it, and it's for everyone, for all time. Now, to be clear, contending for the faith, it's not simply fighting against heretics to preserve Christian truth. That's part of it, I think, but it's not all of it. I like how one scholar puts it. The scholar says, contending for the faith also means fighting against our own weakness and temptation so that we can maintain our own faith. And I think this is actually quite true as well. You see, left on our own, left to our own devices, it's easy to get derailed. It's like what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7, if you know that passage of Scripture where Paul is writing about how he finds himself doing things that he's not supposed to be doing and not doing things that he's supposed to be doing. It's a battle, Paul is saying. Therefore, we need to contend for the faith even against our own weaknesses, our own temptations and desires to kind of move in directions that are not Jesus-like or the Jesus way. Now, thankfully, God is very much aware of the ongoings within our lives. Personally, God is very much aware of the ongoings in the life of our church. Nothing is a surprise to him. Just as he knew that some had crept into these house churches that Jude is writing to with these errant convictions and ways of life, God is very aware of what's happening in the church in Prince George. He's very aware of what's happening in the life of Westwood Church family. And he's in control. We need to hold on to that and embrace that. Even though it sometimes feels like the issues of our day are very uncomfortable, they're very challenging, God is greater, he is with us, and we can take comfort in that. Well, that's kind of all some broad sweeping strokes as to kind of where we've been. So how can a church like ours keep contending for the faith? How do we do this? So last Sunday, some of the application pieces that I spoke about included digging into the Scriptures, like really knowing what God has given to his people through diligent study. All of us can do that. If, you know, there's lots of awesome podcasts, if we need helps and supports, there's lots of great commentaries and tools that can help us, especially like in a book of Jude, where we're going, oh my goodness, what's he referring to? He's talking about a book that's not even in the canon. He's talking about, you know, something that's like the Jewish people would have understood, but I don't get it. Well, there's lots of awesome helps out there. So we need to dig. You need to pray. You need to ask God for wisdom. His Holy Spirit gives us wisdom and illumination into the Scriptures who lives within you. Not just in you, but in me, and then in us, in our community of believers. Further, we need to be continually, daily surrendering our lives to Jesus, to choosing to obey him And that's hard, but it's a daily task. And so last Sunday, I pressed in pretty deeply with our leaders at multiple levels, pastoral staff, elders, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, micro church leaders. If you are in a leadership role at some capacity, you need to be committed to the authority of the scriptures in your life and in the life of our church family. You need to live by them. You need to lead by example. We need to do that, and we need to help one another do that. And as we pursue these things, both personally but also collectively, we're contending for the faith. But Jude, he doesn't leave it there. Jude actually gives us greater direction and help as to how we can respond, both personally and collectively, to the person who might be a part of us, who may have found their way into the body of Christ, which is a good thing, yet who by their way of life seem to embrace convictions or practices that veer from the faith that was passed down once and for everyone, for all time. Like, what do you do when a person you know, a person you like, they're likable, they may be a part of this church family, they appear to be influenced by teaching or by practices that are not coming from Jesus and the scriptures and Christ's way of life? And it reveals itself. It's clear to see. Like, what do you do? And Jude, he circles back in this little passage we're going to look at today. Jude circles back to those who are called, loved, and kept, and he gives them three very clear directives on how they are to respond. The first directive is this. Jude says to his readers, he says, remember. That's the key directive right there. Remember. Remember what? Verse 17. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Remember, Jude says, what Jesus Christ told you. These people, this kind of practice will unfold. They will be a part of your reality. So to paraphrase Jude, he's telling disciples in 2023 to not freak out. Don't lose your head. Don't do anything stupid. Remember instead what those first disciples, what those first apostles who were friends and students of Jesus said, this is going to happen. It's going to happen. Some will make their way into relationships. Some will find their way into the church family. They may say the right things initially. They may seem to want to be a part of you and be a part of the work of Christ, but at their core, they really don't want to follow Jesus, and it's revealed by how they live. They want to follow their own desires. They want to live by their truth. They don't want to come under any authority. They may inwardly scoff at the relevance of these ancient scriptures, but by their way of life, and how they strive to influence by their thinking and their behavior, they create division, they create confusion in the body of Christ. Why? Because they don't have the Spirit of God within them. Pentecost hasn't hit them. What a great ploy by the enemy to distract and derail and discourage disciples of Jesus Christ. I had more than one conversation with folks in Abbotsford who were confused, who were discouraged, and who were divided by the group that I noted earlier, and for good reason. They're good people. They're well-educated. They have lots to say. But by their way of life, they're perverting God's grace. Jesus said, remember, this is going to happen. And he forewarned us, he equipped us to be prepared. But remembering isn't just theoretical. It's not just kind of like going back in time or kind of going back in your mind and kind of bringing some things to mind. Remembering the faith, which was passed down for all, is also part of the remembering. See, sometimes the church can be enamored with doing things or with a new way of doing things, or they want to flirt with the theological idea that seems rather appealing for the time. But in their eagerness to make disciples, this mission that we've been left with, their eagerness to reach people for Jesus in our day, to make the church relevant, there's sometimes this desire to kind of veer off. And I say to us, we must always, 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 always ensure that we are building on a secure base, a firm foundation, one that has stood the test of time. You see, going about making disciples, mature disciples, rooted disciples, anchored disciples in our city, right here, right now, in 2023, as Jesus commanded, it's not going to come about because of some clever, trendy ideas that you and I kind of manufacture. Not that God doesn't use creativity. He does. But it's like, let's not kind of, think or mistake, have this mistaken belief that somehow we are the manufacturers of people's salvation. It's not coming about because of some newfangled theology about salvation that suddenly we discovered. It's going to happen because we continue to believe in and live out the gospel. The good news of God's work of marvelous grace in people's lives. And Romans chapter 1 says that this is the power of salvation. Who draws people to himself? Well, the Holy Spirit. He uses you, he uses me, but ultimately it's the work of the Spirit as we live this truth out, as we are salt and light, beacons of hope in our country, in our city. God draws people to himself in this marvelous way. Our job is to be faithful to this gospel news that was passed down once and for all. The life, the death, the victory over the grave, surrendering and showing a new way to live as we follow Jesus. You see, building a bright future for our church family involves building on a solid foundation, one that has stood the test of time. When you or I are confronted, when our church family is confronted with sketchy teaching or those whose lives are not meshing, don't lose your marbles. Don't lose it. Remember what is solid and trustworthy. Remember what has stood the test of time through the millennia, that which has been a part of our faith heritage from Jesus from the very beginning. So that's the first directive that Jude says, remember. But then he says, secondly, he says, stand fast. Stand fast, verse 20. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. A solid foundation can withstand a lot. How many of you are builders or in the construction industry in our church family today? Like, just show of hands here. We got... Okay, I see that one. Oh, wow. Okay, not a lot of builders. Okay, so Al, that was a very, very small hand, like, lift there. Okay, so you guys, if you want a solid foundation, see these guys. Okay, Jared on that side, Al on that side. Building a solid foundation withstands a lot. Would you agree with me, Al? If you got the right foundation, you can stand a lot. It's true about your physical house. It's true about your life. It's true about our church family. Storms come, crises hit, hard leadership seasons emerge. Solid foundations can carry one through, even though you will feel the effects of the stress and the strain. And Jude, he reminds us to build ourselves up. On what? Well, on that which has been passed down from the very beginning from Jesus. That which is trustworthy and true. Build on it. Stay fast to it. Keep anchored to it. And you will be able to stand firm. You may need to hear that piece right there for a situation you personally find yourself in. There might be something in your life that is really, really challenging, and you're being tempted to go this way or that way, and you're not quite sure, wow, that seems a little different than what I've been taught or what I feel needs to happen. You need to stand firm on the foundation of which you know to be true. If your foundation is weak, or if it's shaky, or if the foundation of our church family is weak and shaky, watered down with our own ideas as to maybe how faith is to be lived and how the gospel really works, it's going to be next to impossible to stand firm when the trials come, because they're going to come. It's just a matter of when. False teaching, false teachers, ideas, they try to worm themselves in all the time. We know that because Jesus said they will. So how are we going to hold fast? We do that by staying true to the firm foundation. Now, practically, within the life of the church, what does that mean when we think about kind of contending for the faith when stuff comes our way? Well, I would offer this. Securing your own spiritual position is absolutely critical before you address somebody who is wandering. So don't freak out when you see it happen, but you need to be really, really confident and convinced in the spiritual position that finds itself rooted in the faith that's been passed down once and for all. You don't have to be an expert on every new idea. I mean, some people are readers and they're avid readers about all sorts of things that are coming along or whatever. That's fine. You don't have to be an expert on every new idea before having a conversation with somebody who might be influenced or is kind of moving in a different direction. Rather, you need to be anchored firmly to the solid foundation. When you know the real deal and you're convinced of it, because you've seen it active in your own life, the counterfeit is so much easier to spot. So I come back again to things that I referenced last Sunday. Knowing God's word, digging deep, trusting in the authority of the scripture because of how it has stood the test of time through the millennia, being faithful in prayer, surrendering one's life in obedience. Every disciple of Jesus Christ, I call you to this. And in the life of the church, in the life of Westwood Church, if this is not lived out, if this is not modeled by leadership, the church is on shaky ground, and we're leaving ourselves open to all kinds of challenge, which is going to lead to confusion, division within the body, and it's going to be accompanied by an anemic and fruitless ministry. So we remember, we stand fast. And then Jude says we're to reach out. And I don't want you to miss this. This is actually quite a fascinating part of this whole challenge to the church in contending for the faith. So Jude is writing to those who are called, loved, and kept. Disciples who are trying to stay faithful to Jesus, even though it's challenging, as they're influenced by those who are identified as rebels against God. So I'm reading this, and I'm thinking about this, and I'm going, wow, well, what's my response? As a pastor who wants to rightly protect their sheep, you know, kind of like, not kind of like real possessive, you know, kind of, it's not my sheep, right? But it's like, that's what the pastors are very committed to shepherding the flock, to ensuring that we're moving in the right direction and we're on solid ground. So when I read this as a pastor who wants to kind of rightly protect the sheep, my immediate thought is to get in there, get into the sheep pen, and do some culling, right? So you take this sheep, and they need to be pulled in a little bit closer, and that sheep over there, you need to give that sheep a big, swift kick in the backside, right? Another one you might want to send packing out the sheepfold. That's what I'm thinking, like in my human, sinful self, right? But look at what Jude says. Be merciful to those who doubt. save others by snatching them from the fire, to others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. You know, in one of his parables to his disciples, Jesus says that wheat and weeds will grow together. And he's sharing this story with his disciples to illustrate a point. Weeds and wheat will grow together. It's the way life works, both literally and also spiritually. And so some of you know that, you know, I love my green grass, thick, lush, you know, love it. Hate to see those dandelions. And so while it's tempting to use the weed whacker or Roundup on the weeds in the context of what Jude is talking about, Jesus taught his disciples that ultimately his heavenly Father will do the work required in the final judgment. Jude's direction parallels this and gives us unbelievably practical helps. To those who are having honest faith questions, they are struggling, they are striving to discover truth, we are to be merciful to them, we are to come alongside them, and we are to disciple them. We need to be prepared to listen to them, we need to be prepared to answer their questions well, hence the need to be secure in our own position. We need to take the time that's required, and that is discipleship, and it's messy, and it's what we're called to do. But then Jude says, to those who have gone further down the road of errant conviction, they're living them out, it's clearly evidenced, we're actually to move towards them, urging them strongly to return to the ways of thinking and living that are not true and right. We're to call them back onto the narrow road that is narrow, it's bumpy, it's fraught with challenges, but it's going to lead to abundant life. Because from Jude's perspective, judgment is in view, right? Jude is just emphasizing what Jesus taught about. There will be a judgment. Remember that. And so call people back to himself because there is something coming. And Jude is very, very clear about that. If we truly love others, especially those who've claimed to know Jesus yet don't demonstrate that by their way of life, we will reach out to them. This is very challenging for those who have a spouse or a child or someone who is well-loved in this category. It's challenging because we don't want to be judgmental. We don't want to be aggressive. Yet we have this deep concern for their spiritual well-being, their eternal well-being. How do we love well as we reach out even to those who are at odds with the faith passed down once and for all? We need help. We need the Spirit's help. We need other people to support us and pray for us. And then third, Jude says, to those who have fully embraced false teaching and are living it out completely, living it out unapologetically, disciples are still called to show mercy to them, although Jude uses that word slightly differently in this category. Yes, he says, they need to be shown mercy, and that calls for intentional prayer because they are not beyond hope. God still wants to draw them into himself, so one is to continue to intercede for them, to pray for them. But this mercy is to be tempered with a holy, reverential fear. A fear that recognizes the power and the influence of sin, and the imagery that Jude uses is graphic. False teaching and its practices, Jude says, are like dirty underwear. Why would anyone want to touch it? In other words, be very careful of close associations with those who openly live as rebels against God. They may not appear like a rebel, but by their way of thinking and living, they're choosing to oppose God and his ways, and if their life is offensive to God, it should be offensive to disciples of Jesus. Can you see how challenging this is to live out? Can you see how relevant this is? See, Jude's words are as relevant today as they were when he wrote them to these first century disciples meeting in small clusters in their homes. As then, Westwood Church now must continue to contend for the faith that has been passed down once and for all. We do this by remembering that the challenges, while they may look different one era to another, will remain because Jesus said so. So we equip ourselves. We hold fast to the firm foundation that he himself left for us. And as disciples of Jesus, committed to his way of life and love, we continue to reach out to the most hurting and the most hard of hearts with this reverential awe of a holy God, filled with the grace and the love of Jesus, and then led and empowered by the Holy Spirit, who provides courage and counsel and conviction for everyone who calls himself a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, once again, we commit your word to our hearts. We thank you that it is alive and dynamic. It transforms as we allow you to work. And so today, once again, we just surrender ourselves to its authority. We surrender ourselves to the one who has authored it, to you. And we invite you to equip and to fuel us to be able to live as faithful, humble disciples of Jesus Christ. We love you. We thank you for the work that you're doing in people's lives. We thank you again for how you've worked in Suzanne's life. And we pray that you would encourage and bless her and surround her even today with her brothers and sisters in Christ, just reminding her that she is not alone, that none of us are alone. We have one another. And together and by your Spirit, we can stand, we can hold fast, and we can see yourself work in amazing, fruitful ways. And so we commit ourselves to that, and we thank you for your grace in our lives. Help us to live truly and freely in it according to your will and not ours. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said,